Today's lesson is going to be the second half of Revelation 22. Name of the title of the lesson is Come, Lord Jesus. And Paul was it was Paul's week to teach, but you guys are stuck with me. You probably know that Paul's looking towards surgery here soon. So everybody keep Paul in your prayers. He's going to have, I think, open heart surgery sometime soon. And then the recovery that will come along with that. Same as we've been doing, this repetition is going to maybe drive it home in our heads, because who wrote the book of Revelation? John. Hey, that was a lot more people than the first time we asked. Where was it written? Hey, Island of Patmos, written around 96 AD. And again, just from my notes, it was about 7.5 miles long, 6 miles wide at the widest, and about 13 square miles, and is a volcanic island with largely rocky and treeless landscape. And John was the last surviving apostle, and this was the last book written. And at this point in the book, the angel's been showing John many things. And then last week we studied the river and the tree of life, and you know, how it was going down through the middle of New Jerusalem. We also discussed the red letters in the Bible. Anybody remember when those were added? A long time ago. Not as long as you would think. Around 1899, so about 100 years ago, and I still can't say the guy's name, Louis Klopsk. This is the one that did that. And then we'd also mentioned the numbering, the chapters and the verses with the numbers. And does anybody know when those were added? I looked it up for this week. About 1551, a guy, Robert Stevens, and I guess he also went Robert Estein. I don't know why the guy had two names, but I found both, and it listed both. So, but it was about 1551, and according to a quick search on the internet, it says the Hebrew and Greek languages in which the Bible was originally written did not have any punctuation. I didn't remember that. So it was a matter of interpretation as to where the sentences started and stopped. And then the current system of verse numbers in the New Testament was devised by Robert Stevens. In 1551. I didn't dig deep, but just to show, I mean, they went 1,500 years or so without the numbering. Just makes it a whole lot easier for us to find our place. When I say we're going to be in chapter 22, verse 12 of Revelation, you guys know where to go. Anybody have anything before we get started?
Do you know how big the New Jerusalem's going to be?
I do. It's in Revelation, but I... I can't spout it off by memory, but it is in there. We can find it.
2 million
How many?
2 million
2 million square miles. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get started. Lord God, we thank you for allowing us to gather again, Lord, to fellowship and worship your name. We just ask you to be in our midst today. Guide and direct every thought and action. Speak your words through us, and just help us to learn and draw closer to you each and every day. Be with all those in need. Watch over Brother Paul, Lord, and take care of him and every need that he has. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So there's a gap. Last week's lesson stopped at 9. This week's lesson starts at 12. Last week I kind of hit 10 and 11. I figured we'd do the same thing again today. I think I breezed over them pretty quickly. Verse 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So, of course, he's telling John not to seal up this book. And Daniel was told to seal up the prophecies. But, Daniel 12:4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then Daniel's day it was sealed, because it wasn't yet time for that end times. You know, it was far off, but now the end is near, and it's the time's come to reveal those things. And so, of course, we say it's near. It's 2,000 years nearer than it was when Jesus was resurrected. So we've talked about that. I don't know if it's in this week, but we'll go ahead and mention it. when it talks about quickly or soon, you know, they're talking about it will happen fast when it happens. It's not that it, so this 2,000 years isn't a mix-up or a problem. When it finally happens, it's going to happen basically immediately. Those things are going to happen really, really fast. After the resurrection is when we call it the last days. You know, we're living in those last days now. Ever since the resurrection till he comes again, those are the last days, and everything's ready for him to come. You know, pretty much we need to be expectantly looking for him. Well, I think we loop back around to that later. We read in Revelation 1:3, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." So don't seal it. Instead, it needs to be shared, and it needs to be shared with everybody before it's too late. And question that I asked last week, it still pertains today. Do we share it like the end is near? And I admitted to you last week that I don't always do that. Well, probably most of the time don't do that. But, you know, it's something that we need to think about, something we need to take into our heart, and then we need to share that message with, you know, every one of us have people that we know that need the Lord in their life. And, of course, we can't see their heart, but we need to be sharing him with everybody. He needs everyone that we come in contact with should see him through us. And then, again, the note from last week, do others see, hear, and read Christ through us in the way that we interact with them? So, heavy, to me, there's heavy words, but typically when I'm writing those down, it's because I'm talking to myself. I'm not talking to you. And so, if the shoe fits, put it on too. Verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. The note in my Bible says that this means when the things written in this book have taken place, there's no more opportunity for men to be saved and changed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever they are at the end of this time, they will be for all eternity. So at that point, time's up. It's too late. We need to heed the words now while we have the chance. And again, before it's too late. All right, now we're up to our lesson, verse 12. And the next two verses are in red letter. We talked about what that meant last week, the red letters, Jesus speaking. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work, as his work shall be. Behold, I come quickly. You know, that's a call for all of us, like we've mentioned already, to always be ready. We need to be ready and waiting for him to come. Where it says reward, you know, that's meaning that which is due. That can either be favorable or unfavorable. So your reward is good or bad. So he brings rewards both based on work. Let me finish my statement. Don't throw anything at me yet. So the reward for work of the lost is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. The saved are not judged by our works, but instead we're rewarded for them. So salvation's free, but a saved life should be reflecting that servanthood for Christ. You know, we keep saying we're going to serve in the new heaven. You know, we will be serving him. We need to be doing that today as well. And so it says that we will get rewards for that work that we do. Again, the reward isn't salvation. That was a gift. So our walk with Jesus naturally produces works, and those work gives rewards. And then somewhere, I didn't look it up, but it speaks of us casting our crowns to Jesus. We get these rewards, these crowns, and we cast them back at the feet of Jesus. And so I picture those as our rewards, and we don't care about those. We want to get everything is for the glory of God. Verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So we remember what Alpha and Omega is? Beginning of end of what? I mean, I know specifically here, the Greek alphabet. That's right. Here we're talking about Jesus. But that was the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. This is a term used of God in Revelation 1:8, but now it's describing Jesus. So Jesus and God are beginning, the end, and then everything in between as well.
He also says he is the Alpha finisher of our faith. The beginning of our faith, the end of our faith.
And everything, that's why, when I say beginning and the end, and that's what I say, it's all-encompassing. It's not just those two points, the whole thing. He is our all. Verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. So good things come when we obey his commandments. His rules aren't made to punish us. They're not made to restrict us. If we follow his plan and his rules, we will be blessed in life. Not, and I don't mean blessed like you get a new car. I mean, you stay out of things that will separate you from him. You know, a lot of the pain that happens in the world is due to sin in the world, if not all of it. So by following his rules, and I mean, I hate to keep throwing out the example, but the kids, we got one of those underground fences for the dog years and years ago, and the kids are, that's so mean. And it's like, you know, she's going to get shocked. And it's like, but if she stays within the boundary, she doesn't get hit by the car. You know, what seems like something that is restricting her is really for her protection. God's rules are the same for us. They are for our protection if we heed them.
You know, a less obvious example, been on my part lately is we just prayed the example prayer, you know, the Lord's Prayer before we came here. At the end of that, you know, we pray to God, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom. But yet we worry, right? We pray, deliver us from evil, but yet we prepare for evil, right? We don't have faith. We worry. We don't have faith, we get anxious. That to me is a more or less obvious example, because we pray diligently, Lord, deliver us from evil. Do that ahead of time. But yeah, we worry about our kids, we worry about all things, right? And that shows lack of faith.
Yeah, that worry is a struggle, and like Greg was saying, that is a showing a lack of faith. And I struggle with that one myself. You worry about your kids, you worry about a lot of things. And somehow, and it's natural. It's natural to do that. So I don't want to beat us up too bad over it, but we also need to have that faith. Go to him in prayer and trust him. He's got this. Right, Janice? She picks on me. For those that don't know, she picks on me about every time I'm up here. Our Sunday school book says, through Jesus' blood, they will have free access to the heavenly city through its 12 open gates and to the health-giving properties of the tree of life. It talks about the tree of life here in this verse, and may enter through the gates of the city. So that's our, you know, we're permitted to enter these gates. We're up to verse 15. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So for without's meaning on the outside. They're not permitted in. And you know, none of us want to be part of that crowd that's not permitted into the presence of Jesus. Dogs, in that time, dogs are frequently in the slum areas, and according to what I was reading, they became a symbol of all that was unclean and impure. So when it would say, and you see that in different places in the Bible, they talk about the dogs. It's not, you know, not talking about actual dogs, but it's a metaphor for the people that are unclean and impure. That's what our Sunday school book said. And then it goes on, this verse goes on to list some of our sinful acts, or some sinful acts, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And to me, when I look at these, you know, it seems like all of them are going to start with pride and serving self. And so many of the sins in the world start with pride and serving self instead of others. So I just think it's something that we need to be mindful of. We need to watch and be careful that we're not becoming prideful, not serving self instead of others. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So once again, we have red letters here. So it's Jesus speaking to us, and he's certifying that this message is his. It was when Revelation was, John wrote Revelation through the Holy Spirit. It was originally to be given to these seven churches in this PowerPoint that you see up there. If it's going to, oh, I turned it off. There's seven churches. But it wasn't to stop there. It was intended to be shared with all Christians. So this is still relevant to us today. What he penned 2,000 years ago is something we need to study and we need to take to heart even today. A root and offspring of David, of course, is talking about Messiah, was to come from David's line. In Isaiah 11:1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And then the morning star, I've learned, at least I think I've learned, that it came just before the dawn. So when they'd see the morning star, it meant that the darkness was about to be over. The sun is about time for the sunrise. In our Sunday school book, it says, as the morning star heralds in a new day, Jesus heralds the bright new day of God's eternal glory. So that's, again, Jesus is that morning star. He's bringing this new glory. You know, things are changing. We're up to verse 17. And the Spirit and bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. There's a lot in this verse. So, of course, the water of life is this eternal life that Jesus is offering. He gives that. And in our Sunday school book, it says, Jesus quenches the thirst of all who come to him, but he can do nothing for those who are not thirsty. So we have to be thirsty for what he's offering. That's one of the prerequisites. We have to thirst for that. And then he's going to give it freely. It's already available.
It is good. This is the last invitation in the box.
Yeah. And then, I don't want to jump ahead, but I will. Whosoever will. Who's a whosoever? Whosoever is everybody. So that last invitation that Dave's talking about, for whosoever. Everybody in here, I don't care where you're at in your life, you are a whosoever, just like I'm a whosoever. So he offers that drink to all of us, that gift of eternal life, that freedom from our sin. Now we'll go back and go over the verse.
And the invitation, the first part of that, is for Christ to come back. It says, it's in to come quickly. Then the last part of it is for anybody.
For the whosoever's. And that's what, as you guys know, I read a lot of the Guzik stuff, so I have his quotes here. The Spirit and bride say, come. And he was saying, is this an invitation to Jesus, asking him to return, or is it an invitation to those with a spiritual thirst to come to Jesus? And his answer is, either sense is true. Either way, it works. And then whosoever desires, let him take from the water of life freely, which is an open invitation to receive salvation from Jesus. He will not exclude anyone who comes to him. An invitation is both an opportunity and a responsibility, because if we decline an invitation, we only have ourselves to blame. And then we already talked about this a little bit, but I want to drive the point home. Who can come?
Whosoever.
Whosoever. Anybody. Anybody who hears, thirsts, and desires salvation. Again, we talked about this a little bit earlier, but we should be living our life, living out our salvation in a way that lets the people that we run into thirsty for it. Lets people hear, makes them thirsty for it, and gives them the desire to come to Jesus. And that's not always the way that we live in front of everybody out in the world. Friends, enemies, acquaintances, you know, teller at the bank, I don't care who it is, we need to be living that Christ before them.
Justify is on let him be. But if you don't, let him be in the still. And he which is filthy, you come, Christ can cleanse you. Right? I mean, so if you get back to verse 11, Christ is the remedy for all those things.
Absolutely. And that's the invitation is there. If you're questioning, I don't know anybody's heart in here. If you're questioning, that invitation is open. Again, whosoever is everybody. You don't have to be filthy. He will clean you. That's the promise that he gives.
We've got to recognize that we are unjust. We are filthy. We are unclean without him.
Yes.
That's all we have to do.
And we all are. You know, a lot of times people tend to think that they're the worst ever. I was the worst ever. Still am the worst ever. But we all are. None of us are worthy. We all need Jesus. We all need this. And then talking about being an open invitation, all can come freely to receive this gift, as we're talking about. Guzik puts it like this. One might say, I don't understand all the Christian doctrine and theology. He says, come anyway, because it doesn't say whoever understands, let him take of the water of life freely. Another might say, I can't repent the way that I should. My heart is hard, and I can't even weep over my sins or feel bad for them as I should. Come anyway, because it doesn't say whosoever feels, let him take from the water of life freely. One might say, I don't know if I can live the Christian life the way that I should. Come anyway, because it doesn't say whosoever can, let him take of the water of life freely. And then finally, one might say, I don't know if I'm worthy to live the Christian life. Come anyway, because it doesn't say whosoever is worthy. It says whosoever. Verse 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. From the commentators, the words aren't in red, but some of them mentioned that, you know, this could either be an angel, Jesus, or John speaking this warning to us. We just don't know for sure. And then, it's a strong warning. You know, we don't need to take or add anything to this message. And then, so some people, with that, some people want to throw out scriptures that they don't like. And I remember you did a sermon where it wasn't really the Bible, but he pretended like it was. And he was ripping pages out and said, I don't like this, and I don't like this, and I don't like that. We can't do that. And then you have other people that might try to seem spiritually superior by sharing, I have this deeper understanding, and, you know, they add to it more than what's there. So we need to be careful both ways. And then studying on this, the commentators were talking about that, you know, some people use this as an excuse not to study or to teach Revelation because it's, you know, basically if you get it wrong, you're going to be blotted out. And it's not talking about, you know, that's not the point. Elsewhere it talks about a blessing being received from reading and hearing these words. So we're expected to read them and study them so that we can follow the guidance that's given in these words. We gotta read and study it to do that. This isn't a curse that he's talking about for an unintentional mistake. We need to study, treat it wholly like it is. But, you know, this is talking about intentional twisting for personal gain.
I often think about this when I read that. It's the only book in the Bible where it says you get a blessing from reading it, right? But if you intentionally distort it, you will be cursed.
And that's, to me, that's the key. It's a thing that you're doing for a gain by twisting and distorting it, not an honest mistake. But again, we need to study it well enough to where we don't come up. I don't want to stand here and teach you incorrectly. And if I do that if I start sharing things that maybe are out here on the side somewhere that I'm making up or filling in the blanks, then that wouldn't be right either. So I don't want to be doing any of that. I could tell you something wrong, but it's definitely not intentional. So study up on it yourself, and you can tell me if I got anything mixed up. We can both learn.
One of the points, I think, is Judaism was very popular during this period, and which promotes works, right? Not grace, but works. that was the people were being bombarded with that. I'm not saying that's particularly here, but throughout the New Testament, that was the false religion.
And they would take it to, the Pharisees. It was all about your, what's the word I'm looking for? Somebody help me out.
Religion.
It was religion, but there's a word I'm thinking of that it's slipped my mind.
Age.
Yeah. That's just me. That's the problem. But basically, you had to be dogmatic, ritualistic. That's the word I was trying to, that was lost somewhere. It was all about this ritualistic stuff, you know, if you look clean on the outside, but you're filthy on the inside, you know, that type of thing. And verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So once again, here we see Jesus is saying that he's coming quickly or suddenly, and that when it happens, it's going to happen fast. So this is a direct call for everyone to be prepared. So we want to have him find us doing his work when he comes back. We don't want him to come back suddenly and find us being lazy and not doing what we need to do. And you know, we want to be doing his work, eager, looking for him to come. And eager is his desire. Like right here, it's John saying, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. He's got that eager desire for Jesus to come. And we need to be looking for him with that same eagerness. You know, I go about my daily life and I tend to forget those things sometimes. But we need to put that focus on his expectant return and desiring that return. Verse 21, we're going to finish up early. Verse 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. In the Old Testament, Malachi 4, it ends with a curse. But here in the New Testament, we're ending with a blessing. And like Dave was saying earlier, it's a wonderful way to end it, I think, you know, with Jesus' grace. And so for today's principle in the Sunday school book, it says to think more frequently. The principle of the lesson is for us to think more frequently about the return of Christ, the Alpha and Omega, and the application is to worship Christ as the eternal one and as the one who is coming soon.